This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
على أشرف المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد. So we continue inshallah with تفسير سورة الذاريات by الإمام السعدي. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. I believe we reached verse number 38. So we say, قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى وقوله تعالى وفي موسى إذ أرسلناه إلى فرعون بسلطان مبين فتولى بركنه وقال ساحر أو مجنون فأخذناه وجنوده فنبذناهم في اليم وهو مليم. أي وفي موسى وما أرسله الله به إلى فرعون وملئه بالآيات البينات والمعجزات الظاهرات آية للذين يخافون العذاب الأليم. فلما أتى موسى بذلك السلطان المبين فتولى فرعون بركنه أي أعرض بجانبه عن الحق ولم يلتفت إليه وقدح فيه أعظم القدح فقالوا ساحر أو مجنون. أي إن موسى لا يخلو إما أن يكون ساحرا وما أتى به شعبذة ليس من الحق في شيء، وإما أن يكون مجنونا لا يؤاخذ بما صدر منه لعدم عقله. هذا وقد علموا خصوصا فرعون أن موسى صادق كما قال تعالى وجحدوا بها واستيقنتها أنفسهم ظلما وعلوا. وقال موسى لفرعون لقد علمت ما أنزل هؤلاء إلا رب السماوات والأرض بصائر الآية. فأخذناه وجنوده فنبذناهم في اليم وهو مليم أي مذنب طاغ عات على الله فأخذه الله أخذ عزيز مقتدر.
And there is another sign in the story of Musa and what Allah sent him with to Pharaoh and his chiefs of clear signs and dazzling miracles. This is another sign to those who fear the painful punishment. When Musa came with that compelling proof, Pharaoh and his people turned away. That is, they turned away from the truth and paid no attention to it. And they criticized it in the worst manner, saying of Musa that he was a magician or a madman. In other words, they thought that Musa was either a magician and what he had brought was charlatanry that had nothing to do with the truth at all, or he was a madman who was not to be blamed for what he said or did because he was not sane. However, they, especially Pharaoh, knew that Musa was telling the truth. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, they rejected the signs, although in their hearts they were certain that they were true, out of wickedness and arrogance. Musa said to Pharaoh, You know full well that none but the Lord of the heavens and the earth has sent down these signs as clear evidence. So we seized him and his troops and flung them into the sea, and he was to blame, for he was a sinner and transgressor who disobeyed Allah. So Allah seized him with the vehement grip of one who is almighty, omnipotent.
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala previously mentioned the story of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and the angels who came to him in the form of human beings who were sent to destroy the people of Lut, right? The people of Lut. So Allah says to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ ضَيْفِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ. So again, the context of Surah Al-Dhariyat is what قُتِلَ الْخَرَّاصُونَ, the disbelievers who reject the truth, disbelieve in it intently. Okay, they will be destroyed. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives signs, and then some of the signs have to do with the history of the previous nations. So the people of Lut were destroyed, and this is their story. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions Fir'aun, the tyrant who dominated Egypt and had absolute power, and people thought he was not going to be destroyed or toppled or removed. People thought he was unstoppable, in a sense, invincible. People thought, that's it, like no one could deal with this person. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed him in the most unlikely way. He drowned in the ocean. So these are signs that Allah mentions. Okay, if all of these signs in nature do not remind you, do not wake up your natural tendency for faith, for accepting the truth, your fitrah, at least maybe fear of receiving the same kind of punishment and destruction that fell upon the people because who rejected their prophets previously. Doesn't that even move fear within you or activate fear within you? So Allah brings the story of Musa alayhi salam with the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh again is like, there's no tyrant like the Pharaoh. There's no tyrant like the Pharaoh. You know, ask the people of Syria of, for example, this Bashar al-Assad and his father, Hafiz al-Assad. For him, they thought he was like, that's it, we're just going to live and die and he's just going to be there, right? This is how persistent, this is how tyrannical he was. And this is how the whole, you know, global system was supporting him as well, in obvious and not so obvious ways. So it seemed to be that this is something you could not remove. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds, you know, دَوَامُ الْحَالِ مِنَ الْمُحَانِ, right? That the state of people is not going to be the same. Things change. The poet says, مَا بَيْنَ طَرْفَةِ عَيْنٍ وَالْتِفَاتَتِهَا يُغَيِّرُ اللَّهُ مِنْ حَالٍ إِلَى حَالٍ. From the blink, in the blink of an eye, Allah could change the state of a people or a person from, you know, one end to the opposite. Things change. Things really change. But we just get this kind of impression that they will never change. And what really helps strengthen our aqidah to understand this, to understand the fleeting nature of this life and the temporary state of everything in this world, is الذكر لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. لا حول. الحول is the power to change things. تحول, from تحول. Nothing, no one has power to change things from one state to the other but Allah. لا حول ولا قوة. There's no might except with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not something for you to acknowledge, by the way, only. Iman is not only acknowledgement. Iman is not only acknowledgement. You need to train your heart. You need to train. You know, you go to the gym to train your body. You don't get a muscle. If you do an exercise a couple of times and you get the right way of performing it, right? You're not going to grow muscle. You will grow muscle if you go to the gym regularly and perform this exercise properly, regularly, right? And with what? With an ascending or with increasingly more reps and weights, correct? Then the muscle will grow over time. It will take time. And if you give up or you stop exercising, what's going to happen? You'll start to lose the muscle. This works as well with Iman. Iman is not information that you accept. That's not it. This is called tazdiq. And this is what al-murji'ah, they thought, okay, Iman, yes, I accept this as true, khalas, I'm a believer. No. No, Iman is the actions of the heart. And the actions of the heart require reps. It's the gym. You need to keep exercising. This is why the Prophet ﷺ says in the authentic hadith, جَدِّدُ الْإِيمَانَ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ فَإِنَّ الْإِيمَانَ يَصْدَأُ فِي الْقُلُوبِ كَمَا يَصْدَأُ الْحَدِيدِ. Another hadith, فَإِنَّ الْإِيمَانَ يَخْلَقُ كَمَا يَخْلَقُ وَشُّ الثَّوْبِ. Okay. Reactivate Iman in your heart. Keep it alive. Keep it alive. You need to renew it. You need to renew it. That's the work in the gym, the consistent work in the gym. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ says, for Iman gets rusty. Oh, فَإِنَّ الْقُلُوبَ تَصْدَى. The hearts get rusty just like iron gets rusty. So the hearts can rust, they can deteriorate. The other hadith about Iman, renew Iman in your heart. فَإِنَّ الْإِيمَانَ يَبْلَى كَمَا أَوْ يَخْلَقُ كَمَا يَخْلَقُ وَشْيُ الثَّوْبِ. Iman gets, Iman can wear out, or Iman wears out just like a garment or a piece of clothing wears out over time. If you keep wearing it, washing it, what happens? It starts losing color, losing shape. It's not in good shape, right? It develops piles. It doesn't look new. It's worn, right? It's worn out. The Prophet ﷺ says, Iman acts the same way. You have to renew it. You have to maintain it. Maintenance, continuous maintenance. So someone says, I prayed, khalas, I'm done. I memorized the surah, I'm done. You have to keep repeating it and reading it and reflecting over it till the end of your life. And if you stop, like let's say, this is what happens with people after Ramadan. People worship Allah in Ramadan and they don't realize, they give up on the acts of worship eventually. So what happens? You lose all the gains that you had in Ramadan, you lose them. And you go even below your set point. You go below the point where you started Ramadan. Why? Because you're not being regular and consistent with your iman. Your iman needs work. If you don't work on it, it goes down. That's how it is. You have to maintain it all the time. So iman is work, hard work, and you continue. Until when? Until you leave this world. The moment you get complacent, the moment you don't observe what you are supposed to do regularly, is the time that iman starts to go down. So what matters most is the quality of your acts of worship and the quantity. Quality comes first, and then quantity. So when do we stop Qiyam al-Layl? Wrong question. You don't stop Qiyam al-Layl. You don't stop Qiyam al-Layl. When do we stop fasting? When do we stop voluntary fasting? When do we stop reading Qur'an? I've read the Qur'an 100 times, 1,000 times. Continue. Because the moment you stop, you just start dipping, going down. That's how it goes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions these examples of Ibrahim alayhi salam and the angels coming to him to destroy the people of Lut, and here is the Pharaoh as well. Now, I think it was Imam Ahmad who said, "Man khafa Allah khafahu kullu shay." Whoever fears Allah, other things will fear him. Other things. Do you know that bravery in Islam is a virtue? It's husnul khuluq. Bravery, in English, it's a personal trait, right? In the West, it's a personal trait. In the Islamic tradition, bravery is husnul khuluq, is good character, virtuous character. Why? Because the essence of courage is patience, sabr. And courage is obligatory upon the Muslims. Somebody says, you know, fear is just there, right? Fear is just there. You have no control over it. That's not true. Allah says in the Quran, commanding the believers, فَلَا تَخَافُوهُمْ وَخَافُونِي. Allah gives a command to the believers about the disbelievers. إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ يُخَوِّفُ Surah Ali Imran. إِنَّمَا ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ. That is Shaytan making his soldiers, the kuffar, look scary. يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ. فَلَا تَخَافُهُمْ. Do not fear them. Do not fear them. Do not fear them. Okay? So Allah says, do not fear them. Meaning, do not fear them, that you have control. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not command you with something you cannot do. So you have control over fear. And how does the Muslim overcome the fear of the creation? When Allah is in your heart, meaning love of Allah, fear of Allah occupies your heart, there is no space left for the fear of other things. Okay? There is no fear. And this is why Imam Ahmad said, من خاف الله خافه كل شيء. Whoever fears Allah, everything else will fear you. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala قال, من صح قلبه لم يخف شيئا. If your heart is healthy, you will not fear anything but Allah. Only Allah. You won't fear anyone in the creation. So what is called today personal traits is actually, in Islam, is a matter of the actions of the heart. It's a matter of iman. These are not personal traits. I mean, there are, you're born with them, but you have a margin where you can work on them. With iman, you can transform the whole thing. You can transform the whole thing. These are the actions and the states of the heart. Do you want to change it? Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even Musa alayhi salam, he was scared to come to the Pharaoh. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Kalla. He said, Inna ma'akum mustami'un. Right? We are with you, I'm with you. And I hear that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Musa alayhi salam, although he is scared of the Pharaoh, to march forward and go and meet him and challenge him and invite him to the truth. Okay? So what was the response of Fir'aun? Again, the usual thing, you know, don't take him seriously. He's either a magician, a sorcerer, right? A charlatan who just makes things up. He has his own plans, his own agenda. Or he's just a mad person. Don't take him seriously. Let's continue. So Allah mentions these examples. He says, we destroy them. فَأَخَذْنَاهُ وَجُنُودَهُ. Like this biggest tyrant in the history of humanity, we threw him along with all of his soldiers, all of his army, we threw them, we made them drown in the sea. That's it, that was the end of them. I never heard of afterwards, that's it. Very simple thing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah mentions Ad. Again, Ad are the most gigantic creation among humans, right? They were إرم ذات العماد التي لم يخلق مثلها في البلاد قال وفي عاد إذ أرسلنا عليهم الريح العقيم ما تذر من شيء أتت عليه إلا جعلته كالرميم أي وفي عاد القبيلة المعروفة آية عظيمة إذ أرسلنا عليهم الريح العقيم التي لا خير فيها حين كذبوا نبيهم هودا عليه السلام ما تذر من شيء أتت عليه إلا جعلته كالرميم أي كالرمم البالية فالذي أهلكهم على قوتهم وبطشهم دليل على كمال قوته واقتداره الذي لا يعجزه شيء المنتقم ممن عصاه.
There is another sign in the story of Ad, that is, there was another mighty sign among Ad, a well-known tribe. When we sent against them the devastating wind that was devoid of all good. That is, there was nothing good in it. That was when they rejected their prophet Hud alayhi salam. It spared nothing it came upon, but it reduced it to ruin and decay. Allah destroyed them despite their strength and power, which is indicative of His perfect might and omnipotence. For nothing is beyond Him who wreaks vengeance on those who disobey Him.
Okay, we dealt previously, if you remember, with Ad and Hud. We mentioned them before. I believe you mentioned them, right? So Ad are Thamud. Ad and Thamud are two Arab tribes. So Ad, the people of Ad, to whom Hud was sent, where did they live? Let's test your information. Where did they live? Ad. And Prophet Hud was sent to them. No, that's you're talking about Thamud, Salih, Ad, and Allah sent to them Hud. Where did they live? Al-Ahqaf. Yes, where's Al-Ahqaf? Al-Yaman. Nah, in Yemen. In Yemen. Al-Ahqaf is in Yemen. And I think until now there is a city in that area called I think it's called, I'm not sure, but Al-Ahqaf, again, it's the eastern part of Yemen, okay? It's the eastern part of Yemen, okay? It was called Al-Ahqaf, and this is where Hud alayhi salam was sent to the people of Ad, okay? Hud was sent to the people of Ad. I think there are still some names there, some of their older names. And, okay, Thamud, to whom Salih was sent, they were in the northern side of the Arabian Peninsula, okay, which is called Mada'in Salih. And now, unfortunately, they're turning that into a tourist attraction. The Prophet ﷺ, he passed through that area on his the way to battle of Tabuk, the Prophet ﷺ told the companions to pass quickly and not stay in that area. And they already, they made some food using the wells in that area. The Prophet ﷺ commanded them to feed that food to the animals and not to eat from it. Okay. قال وقوم نوح من قبل إنهم كانوا قوما فاسقين أي وكذلك ما فعل الله بقوم نوح حين كذبوا نوح عليه السلام وفسقوا عن أمر الله فأرسل الله عليهم السماء والأرض بالماء المنهمر فأغرقهم الله عن آخرهم ولم يبق من الكافرين ديارا وهذه عادة الله وسنته في من عصاه. Did I miss that one? طيب. Okay, yeah, ثمود. وفي ثمود إذ قيل لهم تمتعوا حتى حين فعتوا عن أمر ربهم فأخذتهم الصاعقة وهم ينظرون فما استطاعوا من قيام وما كانوا منتصرين. أي وفي ثمود آية عظيمة حين أرسل الله إليهم صالحا عليه السلام فكذبوه وعاندوه وبعث الله له الناقة آية مبصرة فلم يزدهم ذلك إلا عتوا ونفورا فقيل لهم تمتعوا حتى حين فعتوا عن أمر ربهم فأخذتهم الصاعقة أي الصيحة العظيمة المهلكة وهم ينظرون إلى عقوبتهم بأعينهم فما استطاعوا من قيام ينجون به من العذاب وما كانوا منتصرين لأنفسهم. So we switched the order, but read both, inshallah.
And there is another sign in the story of Thamud, when Allah sent Salih alayhi salam to them, but they stubbornly rejected him. Allah sent him the she-camel as a visible sign, but that only increased them in stubbornness and aversion. So it was said to them, enjoy life for a little while, but they insolently transgressed the command of their Lord, so the devastating punishment, namely the destructive blast, overtook them whilst they were looking on, and saw the punishment with their own eyes. They could not withstand, that is, they could not be saved from the punishment and could not ward it off from themselves. That is, Allah did likewise to the people of Nuh when they rejected Nuh alayhi salam and rebelled against the command of Allah. Allah sent against them the heaven and the earth, pouring and gushing forth with water, and He drowned them all, and did not leave any of the disbelievers alive. This is the way of Allah in dealing with those who disobey Him.
Okay, so again, the mention of Thamud, to whom Salih was sent with the she-camel, right? And they were eventually destroyed. And the people of Nuh, again, Nuh is the first messenger. Nuh is the first messenger who was sent to humans. And then we know how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused what happened at the time of Nuh, that Allah commanded him to build the ark, and then Allah commanded the skies to pour down rain and the earth to do what? To bring forth all the water that is in it. So the water came from above and from underneath. Then Allah says, قال والسماء بنيناها بأيد وإنا لموسعون والأرض فرشناها فنعم الماهدون ومن كل شيء خلقنا زوجين لعلكم تذكرون ففروا إلى الله إني لكم منه نذير مبين ولا تجعلوا مع الله إلها آخر إني لكم منه نذير مبين. يقول تعالى مبينا لقدرته العظيمة والسماء بنيناها أي خلقناها وأتقناها وجعلناها سقفا للأرض وما عليها بأيد أي قوة وقدرة عظيمة وإنا لموسعون لأرجائها وأنحائها وإنا لموسعون أيضا على عبادنا بالرزق الذي ما ترك الله دابة في مهامه القفار ولجج البحار وأقطار العالم العلوي والسفلي إلا وأوصل إليها من الرزق ما يكفيها وساق إليها من الإحسان ما يغنيها فسبحان من عم بجوده جميع المخلوقات وتبارك الذي وسعت رحمته جميع البريات والأرض فرشناها أي جعلناها فراشا للخلق يتمكنون فيها من كل ما تتعلق به مصالحهم من مساكن وغراس وزرع وحرث وجلوس وسلوك للطرق الموصلة إلى مقاصدهم ومآربهم ولما كان الفراش قد يكون صالحا للانتفاع من كل وجه وقد يكون من وجه دون وجه أخبر تعالى أنه مهدها أحسن مهاد على أكمل الوجوه وأحسنها وأثنى على نفسه بذلك فقال فنعم الماهدون الذي مهد لعباده ما اقتضته حكمته ورحمته وإحسانه. Let's stop here.
He Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, highlighting His great might, "We built the heaven, that is, we created it and built it well, and we made it a roof for the earth and all that is on it, with might, that is, with immense power and strength, and verily we are still expanding it in all directions. And we also bestow expensive and abundant provision upon our slaves. Allah does not leave any creature in the midst of the wilderness or the depths of the sea or in the upper or lower realms, but He causes provision to reach it as it needs, and He sends it blessings to suffice it. So glory be to the One who bestows His generosity upon all creatures, and blessed be the One whose mercy encompasses all of creation. And we spread out the earth, that is, we have made it spread out for people so that they will be able to do whatever they have to in order to meet their needs, such as building dwellings, planting, cultivating, tilling the soil, settling, and following routes that lead to their destinations. Because the earth has been spread out, one may think that it may be beneficial in all respects, or it may be beneficial in some ways but not others. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He has smoothed it out in the best way, and He praises Himself for that, saying, "How gracious is He who smoothed it out for His slaves as dictated by His wisdom, mercy, and generosity."
Okay, let's continue, then we'll comment on the whole thing. قال ومن كل شيء خلقنا زوجين أي صنفين ذكر وأنثى من كل نوع من أنواع الحيوانات لعلكم تذكرون لنعم الله التي أنعم بها عليكم في تقدير ذلك وحكمته حيث جعل ما هو السبب لبقاء نوع الحيوانات كلها لتقوم بتنميتها وخدمتها وتربيتها فيحصل من ذلك ما يحصل من المنافع فلما دعا العباد إلى النظر لآياته الموجبة لخشيته والإنابة إليه أمر بما هو المقصود من ذلك وهو الفرار إليه أي الفرار مما يكرهه الله ظاهرا وباطنا إلى ما يحبه ظاهرا وباطنا فرار من الجهل إلى العلم ومن الكفر إلى الإيمان ومن المعصية إلى الطاعة ومن الغفلة إلى ذكر الله فمن استكمل هذه الأمور فقد استكمل الدين كله وقد زال عنه المرهوب وحصل له نهاية المراد والمطلوب وسمى الله الرجوع إليه فرارا لأن في الرجوع لغيره أنواع المخاوف والمكاره وفي الرجوع إليه أنواع المحاب والأمن والسرور والسعادة والفوز فيفر العبد من قضائه وقدره إلى قضائه وقدره وكل من خفت منه وكل من خفت منه فررت منه إلا الله تعالى فإنه بحسب الخوف منه يكون الفرار إليه إني لكم نذير مبين أي منذر لكم من عذاب الله ومخوف بين النذارة أو مخوف بين النذارة ولا تجعلوا مع الله إلها آخر هذا من الفرار إلى الله بل هذا أصل الفرار إليه أن يفر العبد من اتخاذ آلهة غير الله من الأوثان والأنداد والقبور وغيرها مما عبد من دون الله ويخلص العبد لربه العبادة والخوف والرجاء والدعاء والإنابة
And of all things we have created pairs, that is, two genders, male and female, of all types of animals, so that you may pay heed to the blessings of Allah that He has bestowed upon you, as He has decreed that on the basis of wisdom, making the pairs, male and female, the means of the perpetuation of all types of animals, so that you will raise them, take care of them, and look after them, and thus attain many benefits. Having called people to look at His signs, which could lead them to fear Him and turn to Him, Allah now enjoins that which is the purpose of all these things, which is to flee to Him. What is meant is to flee from that which Allah hates, both outwardly and inwardly, to that which He loves, both outwardly and inwardly, fleeing from ignorance to knowledge, from disbelief to faith, from sin to obedience, and from heedlessness to remembrance of Allah. Whoever does all of that has done all that religion requires of him. He will be spared all that he fears and he will attain all that he seeks. Allah describes turning to him as fleeing because turning to anyone other than him will result in all kinds of fearful outcomes and troubles, whereas turning to him leads to all that one loves, security, joy, happiness, and triumph. You would flee from everyone you fear except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more you fear him, the more you flee to him. Verily, I am a clear warner to you from him. That is, I am a warner to you of the punishment of Allah, bringing a clear message of warning. Do not associate with Allah any other god. This is part of fleeing to Allah. Rather, this is the basis of fleeing to him. For a person to flee from taking any other god among the idols, rivals, graves, and so on, things that are worshipped besides Allah, and devoting his worship, fear, hope, supplication, and repentance to his Lord alone.
Okay, so Allah turns again turns our attention to the magnificent creation of the heavens. Allah says, and the skies or the heavens, we have built them with our power and our might. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala built that magnificent creation that you see, that you can't even fathom yet. You can't really understand or comprehend. We don't even understand the nature of this, of space. We don't understand the depths and the distances still. You know, until now they're speaking about millions of light years, and they still haven't reached the far depths of what we call heavens or the skies, the space. So that's the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is still nothing. وَمَا أُوتِيتُ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. The knowledge that you've been given about anything, the knowledge you've been given is very little. What you don't know is far greater than what you know. Like what you know is a dot or is a drop in an ocean. That's what you know. That's where we are, humans, with all the knowledge and the technology and the discoveries that we have. So Allah is turning our attention to a different type of science. This magnificent creation, Allah says, I created it and I keep expanding it. It keeps growing. There's more creatures every day. Allah says, كُلَّ يَوْمٍ هُوَ فِي شَأْنٍ in Surah Ar-Rahman. Every day Allah is doing His own things. And this is the creation that we know about. Ibn Kathir in Al-Bidayah wa Nihayah, he says it's possible that Allah has other universes that have their own story, that are completely separate from ours. Right? So that's the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, again, it's something we cannot comprehend, but just by reflecting on some of His creation, it humbles us. It puts us in our real place. But subhanAllah, the modern man is very arrogant. Modern man is trained and conditioned from a young age to become an arrogant person. A lot of modern education is a training in arrogance. A lot of modern education is a training and conditioning all humans to become arrogant and full of themselves. So that's why we become blind to the truth around us. And as we said previously, everything around you has a strong message, has a compelling message that really screams in your face, Allah. But we can't hear it because again, we are so full of ourselves. So Allah says, and even the earth that you walk upon and you live upon, why is it so easy for you to travel through it? Why is it easy for you to till it, to farm it? Why is it easy for you to dig it? You think it's your strength and might and technology and tools? Allah designed it in a way, right, that you can actually utilize it. It's purpose built. It is purpose built. So what you are experiencing is actually the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow you to use it. So what you are claiming to yourself in reality is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But again, when you are full of yourself, you tend to claim things to yourself. وَالْأَرْضَ فَرَشْنَاهَا فَنِعْمَ الْمَاهِدُونَ وَمِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَا زَوْجَيْنَ. From everything we created, what? The two? The male and the female. And you will find this in animals. You will find this in the plants. You will find this in everything. Everything is positive and negative. There's the opposites. That's the nature. That's how Allah designed the creation in this world. And once we humans start messing with this very profound system and structure, you know, we start to pay a very hefty price for that. We live in a state of confusion. وَمِن كُلِّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقْنَا زَوْجَيْنِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ. And this is, by the way, this is a reflection. If you remember, we mentioned Al-Mizan, right? Remember when we mentioned Al-Mizan? In which surah? In two surahs, we mentioned Al-Mizan. Which are the two surahs where we mentioned Al-Mizan? Surah Ar-Rahman and Al-Hadid. Surah Ar-Rahman and Al-Hadid. Al-Mizan is mentioned. Al-Mizan is that balance and justice. So the male and the female, that's the balance. You mess with this balance, your whole life is going to weigh into one direction against the other. And that's going to create a lot of chaos. So in everything there is this balance. And really what sets, subhanAllah, looking at humans, what sets like the male right is the female. What sets the female right is the male. and the social engineering that we are doing now about destroying the family, turning women against men and turning men against women, and pushing people away from marriage so everyone wants just to be independent and live a happy life and say, I can live by myself, then pit the men and women against each other, is actually destroying humans. It's causing them a lot of trouble, psychologically, spiritually, socially, in every aspect of our life. There is a huge mess just because we're messing with this type of divine structure. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, min kulli shay'in khalaqna zawjayni la'allakum tadhakkarun. And subhanallah, wallah, it's worthy of a very deep research, this word al-dhikra, tadhakkur, yatadhakkar, al-dhikr. It's a very powerful feature of the human condition, because dhikr means to remember, to recover something, you know, you recover that, you remember it. And dhikr also means to mention, to bring the mention of something. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala oftentimes mentions ta'qilun, tadhakkarun. Ta'qilun and tadhakkarun. So there is something, Allah has given us an inborn knowledge, built-in knowledge. It needs to be unlocked and it needs to be recovered. And that's part of the fitrah. There is this recognition. There is this recognition about things that we need to awaken within ourselves. And our experience in this life and the revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala somehow unlocks something within us, wake up something within us, and it makes us figure out things so that, you know, it's like we don't figure things out in a vacuum, but we figure things out in relation to a purpose. We recognize things tell us why we are here, what we are doing in this world. So that Allah says, you remember why you are here. This knowledge is built in you, and many times it is crowded out. Oh, it goes dormant. When you engage, when you are reflective, whatever comes in your life becomes a reminder. It reminds you why you are here. It tells you here you are here on purpose. You are supposed to do something. So pay attention to that. Don't waste your time. Don't lose your path. There is that reminder. And by the way, the Prophet ﷺ in the hadith of An-Nawas bin Sam'an radiallahu anhu, the Prophet ﷺ mentions, he says that there is the path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there is someone calling over the path. وَعَلَى الصِّرَاطِ دَاعٍ يَدْعُو إِلَيْهِ. At the end of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, وَالدَّاعِ عَلَى الصِّرَاطِ وَاعِضُ اللَّهِ فِي قَلْبِ كُلِّ مُؤْمِنٍ. The one who calls upon the path reminds you of Allah, wakes you up when you sleep. That caller, the Prophet ﷺ says, وَاعِظُ اللَّهِ فِي قَلْبِ كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. The reminder from Allah in the heart of every believer. This is your fitrah. This is your fitrah calling you back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a notification system that is built in you that keeps bringing you back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you go astray. So that's where Allah says, تذكرون. So reflecting on the world, on the natural world, should bring you to Allah. If you are thinking straight, it brings you to Allah. But if you are just reflecting on how green, you know, the horizon is, how beautiful the mountains are, and you're just lost in nature, there's something wrong with how you think. Naturally, these things remind you of Allah and remind you of your purpose of being. That's the nature of human beings. So this is what Allah says immediately after this. What does Allah say? فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Flee to Allah. Run away to Allah. And this is why in the hadith, you know, dua al-qunut in witr, لَا مَلْجَأَ وَلَا مَنْجَى مِنْكَ إِلَّا إِلَيْكَ. Oh Allah, there's no escape from you except to you. The Prophet ﷺ told us in the hadith, he said, وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنْكَ. And I seek refuge from you in you. How does this make sense? I seek refuge in your punishment, from your punishment. I seek refuge from your anger in your acceptance. You have no place to go other than Allah. You have no place to go other than Allah. You are, يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسَانُ إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ. Oh man, oh human beings. You are going to toil your path. You're going to struggle in this path and you are going back to Allah. Where are you going to go? You're going to make it back to Allah. So make it back to Allah in good terms. Don't make it back in bad terms. You are returning to Allah. You're going to end up with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's inevitable. That's where you are going. You are going to Allah. So make it a good return. Make it a good return. فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Run to Allah. Run from who? From everything. From everything. Especially the things that you love. Besides Allah. The things that you love besides Allah. And I think I quoted Ibn Taymiyyah previously. He said, مَنْ أَحَبَّ شَيْئًا مَعَ اللَّهِ عَذَّبَهُ بِهِ. The one who loves something or someone with Allah, besides Allah, Allah will make you, Allah will torture you by means of what you love. Why? Your heart is created for Allah. Your heart can only be healthy when it loves Allah. When it can be pure, when your heart is purely for Allah, that's when your heart is in its optimal state, the healthiest. If you give that capacity, any share of that capacity to something other than Allah, your heart is diseased. What you love, you become so attached to it, and this attachment becomes painful, and that thing that you love will disappoint you and let you down and become the source of your pain. Why? Because you're using something that belongs only to Allah, you're giving it to something other than Allah. You're stealing from Allah. That's the reality of the human condition. فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ. Rush to Allah. And Allah says flee, like there's urgency, a sense of urgency. Why? Because you can't waste time. You can't waste time. You are here to run to Allah. Any minute you waste, you could be taken hostage. There's a sense of urgency. There's no sense of ease. I'll do that tomorrow. I'll do it next week, next month. When I, you know, make it to my 20s, when I'm in my 30s, when I retire, or when I, you know, save enough money, you're too complacent. You're too complacent. There is always urgency in this life. There's always urgency. This is what Allah says, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ سَابِقُوا إِلَى جَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ. Race, always race, rush to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you need that momentum. You need that momentum. You don't know when you're going to be taken out. You don't know, because if you slow down, there is so much pushback and shaitan could take over you at any time. And there are some times, it's possible that if shaitan takes over you, you might never break free from that grip. You don't want to risk it. You don't want to risk it. This life is a dangerous zone. We're living in this life in a very dangerous zone and time. So any complacency becomes extremely dangerous. You are in a minefield. You can't treat life any way other than that. Someone says, but I want to enjoy my life. That's not your idea. Yes, you've accepted it, but it's not your idea. That's your enemy's idea. And this is how he gets you. This is how it gets you. Enjoyment, you don't pursue enjoyment. Enjoyment is a feature of living the right type of life. That's the difference. If you seek enjoyment and joy, it becomes your God. That's how shaitan pulls your strings and your reins in the direction towards him. But Allah says, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَلَنُحْيِيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبًا. Whoever does righteousness, good deeds, from a position of iman, male or female, we shall give them a good life here. وَلَنَجْزِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ بِأَحْسَنِ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. And then we shall recompense them, give them the best reward according to their best deeds in the hereafter. So enjoyment is going to come. Enjoyment is a feature of doing things, good things, well. And the level of enjoyment that you get from living your life on purpose, on the right purpose, far exceeds any joy you can get from worshipping shaitan, worshipping yourself, or worshipping the things that you love. So Allah, this is what Allah says, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ إِنِّي لَكُم مِّنْهُ نَذِيرٌ. I am a warner. Do you know what a warner is in nadir? You know, in the past there was something called al-ghara, a raid. A tribe or a city would be raided by surprise. There's no warnings. Out of the blue, they find that they're already attacked, they're taken by surprise, unprepared, and that's it. So they lose. They lose. Men are killed, women are taken as captives, and children are taken as captives, the land is confiscated, that's it. So the warner was someone who would, you know, people who would watch what's going on around. And if they see an army from afar that is approaching the city, they would rush to give them some time. They buy them some time so that they can either hide or flee or prepare themselves for better chances. That is a nadir. So the Prophet ﷺ describes himself as nadir. You are in great danger. You are in such a dangerous zone. Don't sleep through it. Don't be distracted through it. You can't afford to do that. You can't. And I think in the khutbah, if you guys attended the khutbah two or four weeks ago, hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, when he says, Wallahi law ta'lamuna ma a'lam, if you know what I know, la dhahiktum qaleelan wa la bakaytum kathiran, you would laugh much less and you would cry much more. La dhahiktum qaleelan wa la bakaytum kathiran ولما تمتعتم بالنساء على الفرش, you would not even enjoy intimacy with your spouses. ولخرجتم إلى الصعودات تجارون إلى الله, you would have left your homes, gone out in the open, crying out to Allah to save you. Only if you know what I know. Another narration, the Prophet ﷺ says, لو تعلمون ما أعلم لضحكتم قليلا ولبكيتم كثيرا أطت السماء وحق لها أن تأط ما من موضع ثلاث أصابع فيها إلا وفيه ملك ساجد أو قائم. If you know what I know, you would have laughed less, cried much more. The sky is about to crack under the weight that is over it. There is no spot of that equals three fingers of human fingers, except that there is an angel praying, standing or prostrating. Why angels? What are these angels? They are crying out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to bring about punishment. You know, what's going around us in the world of the unseen is extremely, like, it's a very rich reality and it's very urgent. It's heated, it's boiling. And we're just so chill sitting here, you know, enjoying ourselves. We're enjoying ourselves, but we don't know what's going on. So again, we should take this, again, this life seriously. And, you know, ignoring the truth, even if it's in the world of the unseen, it's going to be at our own expense, at our own peril. We're going to pay for that. So this is why we should, you hear descriptions of the companions that you would always, that they would be like someone who just lost a loved one. Like they had this, you know, this kind of look, this stare on their face, you know, the stare that someone who's in shock. A lot of them were in that state. A lot of them were in that state because when they, for example, when they prayed, Ali radiallahu anhu, when he was making wudu, he would turn pale and they would ask him, you know, why? He said, do you know who I'm going to stand before now? Do you realize? أَتَعْلَمُونَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ مَنْ أَقِفْ. Do you know who I'm going to stand before now? And for us, you know what? We just whip these two rak'ahs as we haven't done anything, right? And we just move on. Get on with life. For them, it was scary. One of the tabi'een, he was asked, أَتُحَدِّثُ نَفْسَكَ فِي الصَّلَاةِ بِأَمْرٍ أَتُحَدِّثُ نَفْسَكَ فِي الصَّلَاةِ قَالْ نَعَمْ. Do you like think? Do you like get lost with your thoughts in salah? He said, yes. قالوا بما فبما فبما قال فبما تفكر قال أرى الجنة عن يميني والنار عن يساري وأرى أعمالي أمامي والله محاسبي. He says, I see Jannah right and on the right side and hellfire on the left side, and I see my actions right in front of me, and I'm standing before Allah, He's going to hold me accountable now. That's how I pray. That's what I think about in the prayer. They said, لَيْسَ هَذَا نَعْنِي إِنَّمَا نَسْأَلْ عَنْ أُمُورِ الدُّنْيَا. We're not asking about this. We're asking about, does your like mind stray with matters of the dunya? قَالَ لَأَن تَتَقَطَّعَنِي أَوْ تَتَخَطَّفَنِي الرِّمَاحَ أَهْوَنُ عَلَيْهِ. He says, wallahi, I'd rather like my body gets cut up into pieces with spears than I lose my thought in the dunya when I'm standing before Allah. This is how these people treated the world. This is how they navigated the world. There was a man called Abdullah ibn Farqad. He used to go with the Muslim army as they would expand towards, you know, what's known today as Afghanistan and Pakistan and those areas, Middle Asia as well. He would be with the army. They said every time they would set camp, pray Isha, and they would get ready to sleep. قالوا كان إذا صلى العشاء صف قدميه وقائم وقام مصليا إلى الفجر. This guy would just, as soon as they finish Isha, he would stand up and start praying till Fajr. So one day they were in an area and they heard the roar of a lion around. So obviously they have a way to hide and take shelter so that they're not in danger. And it's night, it's night time. There's no floodlights. It's night time, so they need to protect themselves. He was praying. He didn't stop prayer. So eventually, when there was no danger, like his friends asked him, like, weren't you scared? أَمَا خِفْتَ مِنَ الْأَسَدْ؟ قَالْ إِنِّي لَأَسْتَحِي مِنَ اللَّهِ أَنْ أَقِفَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ فَأَخَافَ غَيْرَهُمْ. He said, I feel shy of Allah. I'm standing before Him and I fear one of His creation. That's how they prayed. That's how Allah was real in their experience, not just an idea. So that's again, فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ رَشْ to Allah. Wallahi, we have no hope but in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have no hope but in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from what we are in. فَفِرُّوا إِلَى اللَّهِ إِنِّي لَكُمْ مِنْهُ نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ وَلَا تَجْعَلُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرٍ. Do not associate partners with Allah. And associating partners with Allah is levels. And the common level in our times is the worship of the dunya. The worship of the dunya, which is very dangerous. And it really has become a god. And this is what Allah refers to in the Quran, أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَاهُ. أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَاهُ أَفَأَنْتَ تَكُونُ عَلَيْهِ وَكِيلًا. Did you see the person who has taken their what? Their desires, their goals, their ambitions as their god? That's what we worship today. Even in the name of Islam. For the past, I would say, 8 years, I've seen this guy in the UK, and I'd get sick every time I see him. The Muslim entrepreneur thing, right? It's the worship of the dunya. They teach people the worship of the dunya, and they play on humans' love for wealth. There's nothing wrong with doing business and making money and being rich. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you do it for a good reason and you're not obsessed with it, it doesn't take you from Allah, and you use it for something good. But just recently he got exposed that it was a Ponzi scheme, and he took millions from Muslims. He took their money and they lost it. He lost it, and he again presented himself as righteous person, right? I remember when he said, like, I bought my parents their first house. And he was in his early 20s. Muslim entrepreneur, Muslim business, and he was doing conferences and getting people and all of that stuff. He used people's worship of the dunya, and he mixed religion with business, obviously. But it has nothing to do with religion. He just used the religion as a way to trap Muslims, to attract Muslims. But who fell for him? It's the greed that blinds people. It's the greed that blinds people. Okay, so in Islam, you don't celebrate these things. You don't make a big thing out of them. Go ahead, yes, and take care of yourself and your family. But becoming rich is never a goal. If it happens and Allah gives you the wealth, you work and Allah gives you the wealth, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. But you turn it into your ultimate goal, it starts competing with Allah in your life and it could take over more space in your heart. Wealth, any kind of assets in this life, any kind of tools, they are things that you can use to make it to Allah, but don't give them more than they deserve. Don't give them more space than they deserve. And every now and then we keep hearing those people after, you know, people fall for them, then later on they get exposed. وَالسَّمَاءَ بَنَيْ طَيْبَ وَلَا تَجْعَلُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرٍ. So again, this is like, you should run away from shirk. And we said, shirk is levels. A lot of it, the worship that we have today, the kind of shirk today that we have, is more hidden, is more subtle. So it's easy to fall and even call it Islamic business, Islamic entrepreneurship, Islamic rich, right, and things like that and all that stuff. It's easy. But if you're really looking at things clearly, you can see the contradiction. You can see the inconsistency. It's just like Islamic polytheism. Does that make sense? Islamic shirk. Does it make sense? Does that make sense to anyone? Because it's obvious. But a lot of what these people teaching is literally not too far from this. Okay, I think we'll leave the rest for next week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So we stop at verse number 52. Inshallah, tomorrow, next week. Next week is the conference, right? Is the Quran competition. Yeah, so next year, inshallah. Which is 8 days. It's a week from now. Week? Is it a week? 2 weeks? So next Friday will be the Quran competition, right? Okay, so 2 weeks from now, which is going to be next year, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. We can take a couple of quick questions. If there's any, yeah.
If we love for other than the sake of Allah, how do we change that love for a person?
We love what?
If we love for the sake of other than Allah, how do we change that love for a person or an object to loving them or it for the sake of Allah?
Excellent, very good question. So if we love something for other than the sake of Allah, for any reason, how do we change that so that it becomes, if it's eligible, to become for the sake of Allah? There's no switch. There's hard work. Gym, right? The more the love of Allah expands in your heart, it crowds out the love of other than Allah. Then any legitimate love in your life, love for parents, love for spouses, love for children, love for friends, for good people, love for good things, even your personal preferences about things, have no other option but, when they're crowded out, only to come under the umbrella of love of Allah and align themselves with worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's how it... So expand the love of Allah, which means increase your iman. How do we increase our iman? Tazkiyah. What is tazkiyah? People think tazkiyah is this hocus-pocus, weird spiritual practice. Tazkiyah means increasing iman. Tazkiyah means increase. Tazkiyah is the act of increasing your iman. Tazkiyah is not something different than iman. It's not different than taqwa. We're talking about the same thing, but different words. Iman is the substance. Tazkiyah is the process of increasing your iman. So in the Quran, Allah talks about وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. When the verses of Allah are recited upon them, it increases them in iman. That's an example of tazkiyah. But we have compartmentalized religion, right? Tazkiyah is here, taqwa is here, ibadah is here, iman is here, tawheed is here. You're stuck with so many concepts and each one is like a different discipline. You're talking about the same thing. But depends on in what respect are you speaking. Are you talking about the process? That's called tazkiyah. So people tell you, oh no, tazkiyah is heart softening stuff. It's good to have. Tazkiyah is increasing your iman. Without tazkiyah, there's no increasing iman. That's the process of increasing your iman. And they'll tell you, oh, there is ilm, knowledge. Ilm is a branch of tazkiyah. Knowledge is a branch of tazkiyah. But, you know, we love to fragment things, so we sound sophisticated, but we're lost. We created some mayhem for ourselves, and we lost in it. Okay? So, That's it. When iman grows, love of Allah grows, fear of Allah grows, it dominates your heart, then it dominates your worldview, your vision for everything else, then everything finds its place in this bigger framework. Then it makes sense. Then you can keep it in check. That love would not take you away from Allah, because it's already part of that natural system. Okay, sisters, questions? Brothers? Yeah.
What does it mean to send salawat upon the Prophet
ﷺ? The meaning of Allahumma salli wa sallam, the meaning?
The whole concept.
Okay, Allahumma salli, salatullahi ala Muhammad ala abdihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, thana'uhu alayhi fil mala'il a'la. So Allah's salah on the Prophet means Allah praises him and mentions him. And when we say Allah praises, it's not like we are praising. These are divine words. They have a very powerful impact. So Allah praises the Prophet ﷺ among the highest ranking angels that are in the company of Allah all the time. So that's Allah's praise. And that elevates the Prophet ﷺ and increases him in goodness and blessings and increases him in status in the hereafter. That's salli, Allahumma salli wa sallim. Sallim, oh Allah, purify him of anything that might sort of blemish his purity and his goodness. Okay, so that's also Allah increases him in goodness. Allahumma salli wa sallim, right? So it elevates, it's all about, we're praying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in goodness, in status, and to praise him and to mention him. That's the reality of it. Cool? Right. So see you inshallah 2 weeks from now, because we have the Quran competition. The person what?
The rizq can be withheld from them from the sin they commit.
Yeah.
So if somebody fears like a human being or like losing their job or losing something because of their sin, are they fearing Allah or are they fearing their creation?
I didn't get the point yet.
Say somebody fears losing something that they love, but because of a sin that they committed, are they fearing it because of...
Why are you complicating it?
Something, because sometimes I feel like I fear certain things, ultimately,
know
it's in Allah's hand, but you're dealing with it from a human to human person.
Let's talk afterwards. Yeah. See you inshallah in 2 weeks. Jazakum khair. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam.